السلام علیکم ورحمۃ اللہ وبرکاتہ، نحمدہ ونصلی علی رسولہ الکریم، اما بعد، فاعوذ باللہ من الشیطان الرجیم، بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم، رب اشرح لی صدری ویسر لی امری واحلل عقدۃ من لسانی یفقہوا قولی رب زدنا علما اللہم فقہنا فی الدین اللہم انا نسألک علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طیبا، اللہم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما، آمین یا رب العالمین. انشاءاللہ we're going to do آیات 148 to 151 of سورة الانعام today. We'll begin with the word meanings, the word for word translation, and then we'll continue with the tafsir, inshallah. Beginning with ayah number 148. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Sayaqulu sa in the beginning, when we see that as a prefix, it means soon. So sa soon will, yaqulu say. So sayaqulu soon will say alladhina, those who ashraku, they did shirk. Shirk is the root word here, sheen, ra, gaf, and shirk means to associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we see that this verb ends in waw alif, so we know this is plural. So ashraku, they did shirk, or they associated partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Low, if sha'a, he willed, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ma, not, ashrakna. Ashrak comes from shirk again. So ashrak would have done shirk, or would have associated partners with Allah. Na, we. Na, nun alif, is the pronoun, and it means we. Wa and la, nor, aba'una. Aba means father, or fathers or forefathers. Na, in the end, means ours. So, aba'una, our forefathers. Wa and la, nor, or not, haramna. Haram means to make haram, okay? So to make unlawful. So haram would have made unlawful, or would have prohibited. Na, we, min, from, shay'in, anything. Kadhalika, likewise. Kadhaba, they belied. This comes from the word kadhiba, which means a lie. So kadhaba, belied. Alladhina, those who, min, from, qabili, before, him, them, hatta, until, dhaqu, they tasted. This word ends in waw alif, and we know that this is plural. This is a verb and it's plural. Okay, and it comes from the word dhaiqatu that we have covered before, I believe, and dhaiqa means to taste. So dhaqu, they tasted. Ba'sana, ba'sa means might or force, power. And in this case, in this ayah, it specifically means punishment or torment. But normally, ba'sa means might or force. Na, ours. Qul, say. This is a command, and when we see it in this form, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing one person, okay, specifically. And obviously, he's speaking to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Qul, say, hal. Hal is used to ask a question. So hal means is, in the, near, or with, qum, all of you, min, from, ilmin, any knowledge, fatukhrijuhu, fa. This prefix either means then or so. And then kharaja is the root word, which means to take out, to expel. Ta in the beginning means you. And tukhriju ends in waw. It would have been waw alif, but we dropped the alif when we add the suffix in the end, which is hu. So the waw alif in the end means this word is plural. So for tukhriju, then you all take out hu, it. La, for, na, us. In, not. Tattabiuna, you all follow. Taba'a means to follow. Ta in the beginning means you. Una ending tells us that this word is plural. So in, not, tattabiuna, you all follow. Illa, except. And please note that the word in usually means if. But if it's followed by illa shortly afterwards within the ayah, then the meaning of in changes to not. So in does not mean if in the beginning, it means not because of the illa that comes afterwards. So in, if tattabiuna, in not tattabiuna, you all follow, illa except adhanna. Al means the, and dhan means assumptions. Okay, conjecture. Wa and in, not. Again, this in is followed by illa shortly afterwards in the ayah. So it means not. In, not, antum, you all, illa, except, takhrusun, you all guess. Ta in the beginning means you, and una ending makes this word plural. So takhrusun means you all estimate or you all guess. Qul, say, fa, so, lillahi. Li in the beginning means for, and when it comes before the word Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before the word Allah, it means only for. Okay, so falillahi, so only for Allah. Al hujjatu, al means the, hujjatu, argument. Al baligha, al means the, and balagh means to reach. Okay, to convey. So baligha means the one far reaching, the one conclusive. Fa, so, lo, if sha'a, he willed, meaning if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed, la hadakum. La in the beginning means surely. Hada comes from the word huda, which means guidance. Hada means he would have guided. He guided, kum, all of you, ajma'een, all together. Kul, say, again, this is a command, halumma, bring, shuhada'a, witnesses, kum, yours, alladhina, those who, yashhaduna, they bear witness. Now, these words come from the word shahada, which means to testify. Right, a testimony. And shaheed means somebody who testifies, and shuhada is the plural form of that word. So shuhada akum, your witnesses, alladina, those who, yashhaduna, they testify or they bear witness. And we know this word is in the third person because it begins with a ya, and we know it means they specifically because it ends with una, so it's plural. Anna, that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, harama, he made unlawful, he made haram, he prohibited, hadha, this. Fa, then, in, if, shahidu, they testified. Now, this is in the past tense. Okay, shahidu, and it ends in waw alif, so, of course, it's plural. So, fa in, then if shahidu, they witnessed or they testified. Fa, so, la, do not, tashhad. Now, adding a ta to the beginning of this word means you. So, tashhad, you bear witness or you testify. Ma'ahum, ma'a, with whom, them. Wa and la, do not, tattabi'a. Tabi'a means to follow. Adding a ta to the beginning means you. So tattabi'a, you follow, ahwa'a, desires, alladhina, of those who, kathabu, they belied. Now, this word again comes from kathiba, which means a lie. Kadhabu is a verb. It ends in waw alif. So we know this is plural and this is in the past. So kadhabu, they belied. Be with ayat. This is a plural form of the word aya, which means a verse. So ayat, verses, or ayat, signs, na, hours. Waladina, wa and. Aladina, those who. La, na, yu'minuna, they believe. This word comes from iman. That's the root word, and that means to believe or have faith. Ya in the beginning tells us that this word is in the third person, and then we see una at the end, so we know it's plural. So it means they. Yu'minuna, they believe. Be, with, or in. Al-akhirah. Al means the akhirah, hereafter. Wa, and. Hum, they. Bi rabbihim. Be, with, rabbi. Lord, master, sustainer. Him, theirs. Ya'diloon, they equate. Adal is the root word, and adal means justice. Okay, but here in this case, it means to hold equal. Ya in the beginning tells us that this word is in the third person, and una ending makes this word plural. So ya'diloon, they hold equal. Because when we do justice, we give somebody according to what they give us, right? That's justice. We treat someone the way they treat us. That's adal. That's justice. So here, ya'diloon means to hold equal. So ya'diloon, they hold equal, or they equate. Kul, say. This is a command, and again, it's singular. One person's being addressed. Da'alo, you all come. And we know a lot of people are being addressed because waw alif comes at the end here. And ta in the beginning means you. So ta'alo, you all come. Atlu, I will recite. Tilava is the root word here, and that means to recite, recitation. Alif in the beginning means I. So atlu, I will recite. Ma, what? Harama. He made haram. Or he made unlawful or prohibited. Rabbukum, Rabb, Lord, Master, Sustainer. Kum, yours. Alaykum, alay, upon. Kum, all of you. Allah. Now, this is a compound word made up of un and la. So, un means that. La, na, tushriku. You do shirk. This comes from the word shirk. Ta in the beginning means you, waw alif at the end means this is plural. So tushriku, you all do shirk, or you all associate partners, be with he, him, meaning with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shay'an, anything, wa, and bilvalidaini. Be means with, al, the, validaini, parents, both parents. Ihsanan, utmost good, benevolence. Okay, so that means to do more than just justice, more than just being fair, to do utmost good. Wa and la, do not. Taqtulu. This word comes from qatl, which means to kill. It means fight in some cases, but kill in others. Here it means to kill. Ta in the beginning means you. Waw alif in the end tells us that a lot of people are being addressed when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this. So taqtulu, you all kill. Awlad. This comes from walad, which means a son or child. Awlad means children. Kum, yours. Min, from, or because of. Imlaq, poverty. Nahn, poverty. Nahnu, we. Narzukukum. Now, this word comes from rizq, which means provision or sustenance. Noon in the beginning means we. So, narazuku, we provide sustenance. Kum, to all of you, or for all of you. Wa, and iyahum. Iyah, for, or only for, also for home, them. Wa and la, do not. Taqrabu, qurb, means nearness. Okay, and then ta in the beginning means you. Waw alif in the end makes this word plural. And this is a verb. So taqrabu, you all go near. You all approach. Al-fawahisha. Al means ta. And this is the plural form of the word fahish or fahash, which means indecency or something shameful. So al-fawahisha, the indecent acts, the shameful acts. Ma, what? Dhahara, was apparent. This word comes from dhahir, which means to reveal, to show. So dhahara was apparent. Min, from, ha, it, wa, and, ma, what, batlana, was hidden. This comes from batin, which means something that is inside, something that's hidden, or something that is secret. So batlana was hidden. Wa, and, la, do not, taqutulu, you all kill, same word as we covered above. An-nafsa, al means the, nafs means soul. So kill the nafs means to take a life. So taqtulu, la taqtulu, do not kill. An-nafsa, the soul or life. Allati, which or who. Harama, he made unlawful, he made haram. He prohibited Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, illa, except, bilhaqq, be with al the haqq. Haqq means truth or justice. Dhalikum, that for all of you. Wasaakum, wasa. This comes from the word wasiya, which means a will. So wasa, he enjoined or he willed. Kum, all of you. Be with he, it. La'allakum, la'alla, so that. Or perhaps, kum, all of you, ta'qilun, you all use your aql. Ayn, qaf, lam is the root word. And aql means intellect. Okay? Ta in the beginning means you, and una ending means that this word is plural. So ta'qilun, you all understand. You all use rationale. Alhamdulillah. That's our word meanings for today. And now we'll start the tafsir part of the class, inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. سيقول الذين أشركوا لو شاء الله ما أشركنا ولا آباؤنا. Soon they will say, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had wanted, neither we nor our forefathers would have been mushrikeen. We would not have committed shirk. ولا حرمنا من شيء. Or we could have made anything unlawful. So this is what the polytheists of Mecca said in response to what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was instructed to tell them. And we learned that he was told to tell them to hope for mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also he was supposed to warn them of the torment. Okay, to be warned, to beware of the torment, the punishment that would come if they did not stop committing shirk. So they should hope for mercy if they stop, and then they were warned of the upcoming torment they would face if they didn't stop. And the mushrikeen told Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the reason why they were committing shirk or making certain halal things haram for themselves was because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed them to do so. That's what they claimed. They blamed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for allowing them to do it. That's why they say if he had wanted, neither we nor our forefathers would have committed shirk and we would not have made anything unlawful. They claimed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not stop them from doing it even when he could have, because he is happy with them doing so. And that he approves of what their forefathers did, as well as what they're doing. This is similar to what people do nowadays too sometimes, when they say that they're not religious or they're not practicing because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not want them to. They blame him for their own fault, for their wrongdoing, as if he chose not to guide them. Astaghfirullah. They try to accuse him for letting them go astray when they are the ones at fault. They choose not to do good things themselves and then they blame him for letting them sin. They dare to say that it's his fault, na'udhu billah, that they're not practicing. And they never admit that they are the ones at fault for not wanting to obtain guidance, even though that's the reason for their straying. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not force people to believe. It's so wrong of them to accuse him of not wanting to guide them. Imagine if someone blames us for something wrong that they are doing. We wouldn't like it at all. If they blamed us for whatever wrongdoing they choose to commit. That is what they do with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when they blame him for not choosing to guide them. That's what they say. Remember that the first one to blame Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ever for his own fault was Shaitan. He was the one who dared to say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "You are the one who ordered me to prostrate before Adam alayhi salam. If you hadn't told me to do it, I would not have disobeyed you." So he blamed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for whatever wrongdoing he did. And now, whenever the children of Adam alayhi salam blame Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and hold him responsible for their sins, for the sins that they're choosing to commit, they are following the footsteps of Shaitan, because he was the first to blame Allah. And it is very common for people to say such things today, that if Allah had wanted, he would have made me do whatever good someone else is doing too. Or that he would have allowed me to learn the Quran and to implement it in my life or to do anything good. But it doesn't make sense for anyone to hold him responsible for the good deeds that they don't try to do. Because he has given us the freedom of choice. So we are free to choose our path in life. But he wants us to obtain guidance because he has given us guidance. He has sent the Quran as a guidance for us. But he still has given us choice. So he says that you are either grateful or ungrateful, right? There's two options. So either we can be grateful or ungrateful to him. We are free to do good deeds. So how can anyone blame him for their wrongdoing? It's so wrong for people to blame Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when they are the ones who choose to sin and commit crimes. And when they don't admit that they are at fault, they can't possibly be guided. They want to blame Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? They want to accuse him for letting them stray, instead of taking responsibility for their own actions. The mushrikeen used to say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ala kulli shay'in qadir, which means that he is capable of doing anything. And we all know that that's true. But they used to say, he is ala kulli shay'in qadir, so why doesn't he make us stop committing shirk? They accused him And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains, كَذَلِكَ كَذَّبَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. Likewise, their ancestors rejected the truth in the past. And what happened to them afterwards? حَتَّى ذَاقُوا بَأْسَنَا. Until they tasted our punishment. So think about it. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had approved of shirk and wanted them to do it, why did he send his punishment their way? Astaghfirullah, that would have been injustice if he were to punish them after wanting them to do something, right? After wanting them to commit shirk, as they claimed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not at all unjust. He never wanted them to commit shirk. Now, in case anyone may be thinking that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is really capable of doing anything, so why doesn't he just make them stop committing shirk? In case it comes to mind, the answer to that is because he has given us the freedom to do what we want. If he had forced people to believe and do good deeds, this life would not have been a test. But we know this is a test. So he lets us choose. He gave us the permission to choose. However, he does want us to believe and do the right thing. So if someone is committing shirk, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not happy with that person's choice, but he lets them do it. Similarly, if someone wants to commit sins, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not happy with it, but he lets them do what they choose to do. He can force people to stop sinning, and he can stop people from following the wrong path forcefully, but that would not be from that person's own choice, where they would be free to do it, right? So he has given us freedom of choice in this life. So he lets us. He is like the examiner who lets the student write down whatever answer he chooses to write on the exam. If that student writes down the wrong answer, the examiner can tell as soon as he glances at the paper, right? Because he would know the answer, but he lets the student carry on and write whatever he chooses to. That is how people are tested, even in this life, right? When we're taking tests, the teacher or the examiner doesn't hold our hand or stop us and tell us that you're writing the wrong answer, so don't. This is not the right answer, right? They let us carry on. But in the end, the student cannot blame the examiner for the wrong answers they wrote down, because it's not the examiner or the teacher's fault that they wrote down the incorrect response. And the student gets their result in the end. The examiner doesn't tell the student during the exam if something is right or wrong. But the examiner cannot be accused of wanting the student to answer incorrectly or wanting the student to fail. The teacher or the examiner wanted the student to get all the questions right, but she has to be fair. So she lets them answer however they want, and they get their result after the exam is over. That's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted us idhan, meaning permission to do what we want. Even though he could force us to stop doing anything wrong, he doesn't, because that would not have been just. It wouldn't have been fair, because he has given us the freedom of choice. On the other hand, he is happy when we're grateful, when we get all our answers right and we can enter Jannah in the end. That's what makes him happy. That's what pleases him. And that's what he wants for all of us. But he doesn't force us to follow the path that leads to it. That's the part we have to work on, by using the freedom he gave us to do the right thing. He's not happy to see people following the wrong path or when they commit shirk. If it had pleased him, he would not have punished the former people who committed those sins. Next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if they say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have guided them if he wanted, ask them, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, قُلْ هَلْ عِنْدَكُمْ مِنْ عِلْمٍ فَتُخْرِجُوهُ لَنَا. Say, do you have evidence to prove this? To prove that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who ordered them to commit shirk? If so, then bring it for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala challenges them here by saying that if they have such knowledge that guides them to commit shirk, they should present it. And obviously, they didn't have any evidence of this. There was no such thing mentioned in any of the books that were revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He didn't mention the halal things they made haram on themselves, on their own at all. He didn't say they were forbidden. And he never told them to stop using those things that they made unlawful. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is ordered to tell them that the fact of the matter is, in tattabi'una illa dhann, you believe in nothing but conjecture. You just follow your assumptions. Wa in antum illa tahrusun, and you will follow nothing but falsehood. They just guessed and made up things and assumed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted them to do certain things and he didn't want them to do other things. They guessed that he didn't want them to believe or be pious, so he didn't make them be that way. Or that they made things halal or haram for themselves based on their assumptions. They had no proof of knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had sent about these things. Next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to say to them, قُلْ say, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَلِلَّهِ الْحُجَّةُ الْبَالِغَةِ. Say, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's argument is conclusive. It's baligha. It's the one far reaching. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the biggest proof. And it's based on tawheed, meaning the belief in one God. There is no proof of shirk whatsoever in this world. And that's why there's perfect harmony in the universe. Everything functions perfectly. And that's proof that there is only one God who controls everything. So the argument Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala presents makes sense. Nobody can deny that it's true. That's what baligha means. That even the person who doesn't agree with you admits that it is the truth. So whatever argument Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has presented regarding the halal and haram is far-reaching. It's conclusive. There's nothing else that can compare or prove it to be wrong. The evidence that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives removes all doubts that can come to anyone's mind. And only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has that evidence or that argument. So if we want to present a conclusive argument, we would have to present it from the Quran, because the Quran is Hujjatul Baligha. It is the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These words are the words of Allah. So if we quote something from the Quran, it would be convincing. Okay, that's how it becomes a convincing argument, if we use the Quran as proof. And that's the reason why Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to recite the Quran when he invited people to Islam. Or when he was addressing people in gatherings, he used the Quran, the ayat of the Quran that he recited. Because this is the final the conclusive argument, and nothing can even come close to the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran. فَلَوْ شَاءَ لَهَدَاكُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. So if it had been His will, He could have indeed guided all of you. It's not right for people to say that they would have obtained guidance if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to guide them. But He doesn't want them to be guided. Na'udhu billah. And that's why they're not guided. They blame Him. As we learned earlier, that is not what this means. When we study this part of the ayah, فَلَوْ شَاءَ لَهَدَاكُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. That if He had wanted, He could have surely guided all of them all together, right? As we learned before, it means that He is capable of doing it. He is in control, right? He is all able. He has control over everything. He is able to do it. If He wanted to force us all to believe, He could have easily done it. But He doesn't force anyone to accept Islam or to do good deeds. He controls the sun and the moon and this entire universe. He could have easily made us accept and obey Him if He wanted. The way the angels obey Him, we would have done it too. And the angels of Allah are so big, but they completely obey Him. Totally, because He has programmed them to obey Him. But as for us, He has given us freedom of choice in life. If He wanted, He could have taken that freedom away from us. And none of us would have dared to disobey Him, even the least bit. But He wants us to be free. And He wants us to willingly choose to obey Him happily, okay, by choice, so He doesn't force us. He wants to see which one of us will turn to Him and obey Him by choice, instead of getting caught up in the amusement and the enjoyment of this life, the distractions of this life. Qul, say, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, halumma shuhada'akum alladhina yashhaduna anna allaha harrama hadha. Bring your witnesses to prove that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did forbid so and so, that He did forbid something. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to ask people who say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made certain things haram when they actually weren't, He tells him to ask them to bring their witnesses to testify that Allah did in fact make those things haram. And this also applies to things people do today when they claim that it's not permissible to eat something when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it halal. He has made it lawful. We are told to ask them to bring witnesses who told them so. And know how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeatedly tells us about being careful with the rules of the halal and haram. And that's because He does not like it at all when someone tries to change His rules that He has made for us. He has set the rules about the lawful and unlawful things already. Nobody else has the authority to add anything to them or to change them in any way. And He doesn't approve of such behavior. So we should remember that we can't just casually say that, oh, something is haram, when it's not. It's a big thing to say something is haram. If we do that, we are restricting ourselves too much when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not done so. Okay, so placing unnecessary restrictions on ourselves makes it difficult. We should know that we can't just think that there are only two categories that things fall into. Okay? It's not just the halal and haram categories that exist. In fact, only a few things are haram or forbidden, and many things are halal. They are lawful. And there are many other things that are mubah. Okay? And that means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left them open for us. So it's not good or bad to do those things. So we can choose to do them or leave them. But a lot of people question the knowledgeable people, like the scholars. They ask them about mubah things too, because they want to find out if it's halal to do them or haram. But we're not allowed to do that. If we keep doing that, the restrictions placed on us will just continue to increase. Okay? Unnecessary restrictions. And then we would make things difficult for our own selves, just as the Bani Israel did when they were ordered to sacrifice a cow and they kept asking questions. Remember? They could have easily sacrificed any kind of cow. But instead of just doing it, they kept asking questions about what kind of cow it should be, what color should it be, what age should it be, and a lot of questions. And as a result, they were given specifics. More and more specifics in response to every question that they asked, to the point where it became so difficult for them to find the right cow that fit the description. That's what Muslims do today when they want everything to fall into one of the two categories, either halal or haram. They act like there is nothing in between. This is what the polytheists of Mecca did too. They made haram for themselves things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had not even forbidden. That was one of the reasons why Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent, to remove those restrictions that people had imposed on themselves and to free them from those unnecessary restrictions. فَإِنْ شَهِدُوا فَلَا تَشْهَدْ مَعَهُمْ. Then if they testify, meaning if they lie and claim that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made things forbidden when He hasn't, do not testify with them. Because they're liars and they forge lies against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not to testify them in favor of falsehood, no matter how many people they bring to testify against the truth. They would still be lying, and they would be acting stubborn when they still refuse to believe after they see the truth clearly. It's important for us to follow this rule too. We should always stand in favor of the truth, even if we're alone. Do not be convinced to accept anything unlawful just because a lot of people are doing it. It still doesn't make it right. So we should never testify with them. وَلَا تَتَّبِعَ أَهْوَاءَ الَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا. And do not yield to the wishes of those who deny our revelations. They just follow their desires when they insist on following falsehood, even after the truth becomes clear. They falsely testify against the truth, just to be able to do what they want. وَالَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ. And they are the ones who disbelieve in the hereafter. They aren't even certain that there will be a day of judgment. Because if they had been sure that it would come, they would have listened to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and reformed themselves. They would have obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَهُمْ بِرَبِّهِمْ يَعْدِلُونَ And they set up others as equals with their Lord. They equate others with him. What does it mean in this ayah? Here, saying that they equate partners with him does not mean that they worship idols, along with worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It actually means that they listen to others when it comes to the laws of halal and haram. Because only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the authority to decide what is halal and what isn't. But they listen to others who change those laws that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had said. That's what it means to equate equals or partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to this ayah. This is something we should keep in mind so we don't end up committing that sin. If anyone listens to someone else besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it comes to the halal and haram things, that person is putting the other person in place of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the person they're listening to, they're basically treating them the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only should be treated, as if that person is God. Na'udhu billah. That is shirk. So we must understand how serious it is, so we can avoid it. Now, the next three ayat that are coming up are really important. Abdullah bin Mas'ud said, whoever wants to see the will of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with his stamp on it should read these ayat. So the three upcoming ayat tell us what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam conveyed to his ummah by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very important rules. Also, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam addressed the Sahaba and he asked them, who will pledge allegiance to me? Who will do a bait with me? Meaning, pledge allegiance to me on three ayat. Okay, who will take the responsibility of fulfilling the three ayat? That's what he meant. And then he recited the next three ayat. And he said, whoever carries out this agreement, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is responsible for that person's reward. That's how important these ayat are. And we know that when Allah is responsible for rewarding someone, it's going to be a great reward. Because he will free that person from Jahannam. So whoever includes these three ayat in their lives, whoever follows them will be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that way. The Ten Commandments in the Torah were similar to the things covered in the next three ayat. And all the prophets advised their ummahs to do the things that are mentioned in the next three ayat. They ordered their people to follow the rules that are coming up. So it wasn't just something that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam only taught his ummah. It was something all the prophets taught their people. And we have covered these points in Surah Al-Baqarah and Surah Nisa, and we'll come across them again in Surah Isra, inshallah. In Surah Al-Baqarah, we learned that the Bani Israel were ordered to do the things listed in these ayat. But they broke the covenant they had made. The oath they had made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they broke it. That's why he told them that he was angry with them. With the first two ayat coming up, 151 and 152, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden us to do nine things. Okay? So it's fard. It's obligatory to do the opposite of the nine things that are listed. He has told us not to do the nine things that are mentioned in those ayat. And those things would be to not to associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to treat parents with utmost good, not to kill one's own children, to avoid indecent, shameful things, not to kill unjustly, not to use the wealth of orphans, to give full measure and just weight in transactions, not to speak unjustly, and to fulfill the covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These nine things are mentioned in the next two ayat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to do the opposite of whatever is listed in these ayat, so we don't commit those sins that are listed. Now, let's start with the first ayah. And keep in mind that we are about to study the will of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the will that he has left for us, our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Qul, say, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered him to tell us this. Da'alo, you all come. Now this word, da'alo, is used by someone who is standing at a height, at a higher level, to call someone who is lower, okay, who is standing at a lower level. So this is basically an invitation to Islam, because whoever accepts Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's invitation to Islam will rise to higher levels. So he was instructed to say, Ta'alo, atlu ma harrama rabbukum alaykum. Come, I will recite what your Lord has forbidden to you. Before this ayah, we just learned how the mushrikeen of Makkah had forbidden things upon themselves on their own. Without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's instructions, they made those things haram on themselves. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the things they made haram were actually not haram. But there are other things that are haram. They are listed in this ayah and the next. The first thing on the list is about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who has the supreme and the foremost right over us, as well as over all of his creation. Since he is the one who created us and he sustains us. Allah tushriku bihi shay'a, that you do not commit shirk with him. This is the first haram thing mentioned, shirk. We're told not to commit shirk. The mushrikeen of Makkah said that their idols were partners with Allah. And the Jews and Christians said that their prophets were sons of God. But elevating anyone to his level is haram. Besides that, there's another kind of shirk that we must understand. And that is to think that a prophet or an awliya of Allah, a saint or anyone, has knowledge like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the ability to do something like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does, or that they share the same characteristics as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because believing any of the following three things means that someone is committing shirk. So the first is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has knowledge, but so does someone else. Secondly, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable of doing something, but so is someone else. Or that someone else has the same characteristics as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Doing any of these three things is shirk. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word shay'an here, meaning anything. So we're told not to associate anything with him. So associate nothing with him. Because there are different kinds of shirk. There is the shirk-e-jali. The shirk-e-jali means that it is manifest, or it is obviously polytheism. And with shirk-e-jali, people equate others in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his attributes. Okay, that is shirk-e-jali. It's obvious. But there's also a hidden shirk called shirk-e-khafi. Okay, that's hidden polytheism. And that includes subtle intentions or dependence on created things. Things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created. when someone believes that someone else besides Allah can benefit them as well. For example, if someone is ill and they believe that something or someone else can give them shifa too, that is shirk. And nowadays, most people equate their own nafs, themselves, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They think that their point of view or their opinion is equally important to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Even when someone does something for Islam, when they do good deeds, they may be committing concealed shirk, shirki khafi, if they don't do it exclusively for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If they do it for the wrong reasons, which may be to earn a good name for themselves or to impress others, that is shirk. So it's not actually about what we do exactly, but it's why we do it that makes all the difference. Even when someone does something normal in life, everyday things that we have to do to survive in life, something that is common, but if they do it for the approval of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, thinking that this will make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happy, it's much better than doing something great just to be noticed by others. Showing off or wanting to be seen by others is shirk-e khafi. It is hidden shirk. When people start thinking that doing something can earn them a good reputation or make them honorable among people or that it can benefit them somehow, they are committing shirk-e khafi, the hidden shirk, because they're associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They care about others just as much as Him, or even more. Likewise, if anyone thinks that someone else has the power to harm them, they are wrong, because gain and loss only happens when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows it. Even when someone gives us something, it is really Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who bestowed it to us. And if something is taken from us, it's by His will. We already learned that even if all the jinn and humans work together to benefit you, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not destined it for you, they can never do it. In the same way, if they all work together to bring a loss on you, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not willed, it's not possible for them to bring about that loss. So, shirk is not just about worshipping idols, like we often tend to think of it as. There is a lot more to it than just worship. If we think that anyone else has the authority to benefit or harm us, as well as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are basically committing shirk. And if we call out to others or try to please others, thinking that they will grant us health or provision or any sort of goodness, that's also shirk. So there are many kinds of shirk. And it is so dangerous because any good deeds that involve shirk will go to waste. They won't even be there in our records. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not accept them. It's like mixing poison with the best kinds of food. It poisons all of the food, right? Even adding a little bit. So it goes to waste. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has warned that if anyone dies while committing shirk, that person will never be forgiven. It's such a serious crime, but it creeps in very slowly without people even realizing that they're committing it. Remember, from all the different ways that people have committed shirk till today, nobody has ever said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not exist when they commit shirk. Even those who claim that He has a son say that He is the greater one with authority. Even the mushrikeen of Makkah believed in him. The Quran tells us that when they were asked who provides for them, who makes it rain for them, and who owns the skies and the earth, they say Allah. So they recognized him and they did call out to him. And they believed that he is the provider. Then why did Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam have to forbid them from committing shirk? Because when it came to worship, they also worshipped others as well as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what their problem was. So all acts of worship must be done exclusively for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that includes prostrating only before Him, invoking Him for our needs, standing in submission to Him, bowing before Him, praying, and sacrificing in His way only. These are all forms of worship. And we cannot do these things for anyone else besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only He is worthy of worship. If anyone does these things for anyone else, or anything from His creation, from the creation of Allah, they are committing shirk bil ibadah. That's why the Quran says, فَأَنَّا يُؤْفَكُونَ. Then how are you deluded? Because they admit that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides for them and has the power to give life and death. But when it comes to worship, they mess up. So no act of worship can be done for anyone besides Allah. And we should ask Him to protect us against shirk and continue to make the dua that we've been taught all throughout our lives to stay away from shirk. We should write it down and try to memorize it. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min an ushrika bika shay'a a'lamuhu wa astaghfiruka lima la a'lam. So Allahumma, O Allah, inni a'udhu bika. I seek your protection min from an ushrika bika shay'a. Associating partners with you, anything that I am aware of. Okay, so associating with you anything that I am aware of or knowingly. وَأَعْلَمُ وَأَسْتَغْفِرُكَ, and I seek your forgiveness. لِمَا, for whatever. لَا, not أَعْلَم, I am aware. Okay, so it means, O Allah, I seek your protection from associating with you anything that I am aware of, that I know, or anything that I don't know. And I seek your forgiveness for whatever I'm not aware of and I do unknowingly. So the first instruction given here, the very first in these commandments, is to stay away from shirk. And the reason for that is shirk is the worst of all sins. There is no forgiveness for it, and it is haram. Now, the next thing on the list, بِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, and with the parents, do utmost good. Be kind to your parents. They are next on the list after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we're told by Allah, we have to do ihsan with them. And when it comes to ihsan, it doesn't mean to just treat them according to how they treat you. Ihsan means to do the best that we can possibly do without thinking about what they did for us. It means to do more than justice. Go above and beyond. Treat them well. Okay? Not the way they might have not been able to treat us perfectly the way we wanted to. That would have been justice if we just did whatever they did with us. Okay? Because as humans, we all make mistakes, right? So even if our parents do not treat us the way we want to be treated, we have to treat them with ihsan, to the level of excellence. So we're not just told to obey them and not cause them pain. We are actually ordered to keep them pleased with decent, generous, and obliging treatment. Okay, treat them well. we have to humble ourselves before them and obey them. And the only case in which we wouldn't obey them is if they order someone to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If they don't want their child to fulfill his obligations towards Allah, or they want him to commit shirk, then that child has to disobey. Besides that, Muslims have to be benevolent with their parents. We cannot just apply the rule of adal, or being fair with them, being just. We have to treat them with ihsan, which means to keep giving, to keep doing good without expecting anything in return. Treat them with love, with respect, honor them, and be ready and available to help them and care for them. Treat them with mercy. Assist them when they need it, especially in old age. Be there for them financially, physically, and morally, any way they need you. According to hadith, a man asked Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam about what share of his wealth his father is entitled to, because his father used to take all his money and the man had children. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, "You and your wealth belong to your father." He clarified that the man and his wealth belong to his father anyway, so he shouldn't even be asking what share of his money his father has a right to take. Allahu Akbar. So mistreating parents is haram, and this is the second thing we are ordered not to do. And next, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ مِنْ إِمْلَاقٍ, and do not kill your children, making the excuse of inability to support them. We'll learn in Surah Bani Israel, inshallah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the words min khashyatil imlaq, meaning out of the fear of poverty. Okay, but here it's min imlaq, from poverty. Know how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the rights of children that are due on parents right after he tells us about the rights of parents that are due on children. So he gives the children the right to live first and foremost. The worst thing when it comes to evil treatment of children was what was practiced in the times of Jahiliyyah, when children were killed or buried alive. The daughters were buried alive very often in the pre-Islamic times. And people killed their children because they didn't have to share their sustenance with them. They didn't want to do that. So they just wanted to get rid of them. Even if the parents don't think that they can afford to provide for that child, they cannot kill them. Not even the mother who gave birth to the baby and brought that baby to this world has the right to take its life for any reason. Sadly, some people still do such things when they feel like they can't provide for their kids. We hear people talking about killing their kids and then committing suicide in the end, right? Due to poverty. They think they're putting an end to the suffering when they do that, because they despair due to poverty and starvation. But it is a major sin. In fact, all the things we're going over in this list are all major sins. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it haram for people to kill their children because of poverty. It is the third instruction that he gives us here. And he says, نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُكُمْ وَإِيَّاهُمْ, we provide sustenance for you and for them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides for the kids, just like he does for the parents. So nobody can use that as an excuse to get an abortion or kill their children. There are people who believe that it's too difficult to provide a good living for kids now, including food, a house to live in, paying for their education, raising them well, and so on. But remember that Allah has already decreed rizq for each and every child, even before it's born. And that child brings his own risk when it's born. That child is not taking away from the share of the parents. So the parents do not have the right to take that child's life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala adds to the risk of the parents for that child. So they don't do that child a favor when they feed him or her or provide for them. It is a major sin to kill an unborn child or to kill it after it's born due to fear of poverty. That person basically doesn't believe in Allah being the provider. He doesn't have faith in him. They calculate things according to their abilities instead of remembering that Allah is the provider for them and their kids. A lot of people have said in the past, like in the 1920s, that having fewer children would help ensure that there are enough resources. But these theories that people came up with have proved to be wrong already, because we would have already run out of resources by now, according to what they calculated. Now, if anyone is wondering if family planning is wrong in Islam, they should know that it's wrong if they do it min imlaq, due to poverty. It's haram in that case. But if there's a genuine reason where it's a health risk for the mother, or in case of an illness, it's allowed. And there is proof of azal, or withdrawal, being used as a temporary contraceptive method from the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was aware that his companions practiced it to avoid pregnancy, and he didn't forbid doing so. So scholars say it is permissible with the wife's consent. However, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did say to the Sahaba, no matter what you do, whichever soul is meant to be born will be born. So it's permissible to use temporary contraception as long as it's not due to the fear of not being able to afford the baby. Aborting a baby before it's born, either after finding out the gender or for whatever reason, is murder. It is haram. This is the third instruction Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us, not to kill children. Next is the fourth prohibition on the list, which is وَلَا تَقْرَبُ الْفَوَاحِشَ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنَا. And do not go near shameful deeds, whether open or secret. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us not to even approach indecency, whether it's hidden or open. Now, what's the difference between the two? Well, we all know what the zahir, or apparent, shameful acts are, right? We are familiar with those. But there are also batin, or hidden, shameful acts. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, zina does not just happen with the private part. Eyes commit zina too. This is an example of a hidden indecency that people commit. Now, what is zina of the eyes? It's when the eyes look at something unlawfully, in a lustful way. When the eyes look at something, when that lustful gaze falls on forbidden sights, that gaze processes what it sees. It creates thoughts in that person's mind. This is all indecency. It affects a person deeply. That is how the eyes commit zina. Sinful actions often start off with the eyes, because the eyes serve as a gateway to the greater transgressions. And who watches over people when they look at something inappropriate? Who knows what thoughts come to that person's mind after that lustful gaze? Or how he or she felt and what they said. These are crimes that nobody else finds out about, because they're hidden. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows it. He knows. Today, zina of the eyes is very common. There are things on the internet. There are movies, porn, and so on, so many things that involve the zina of the eyes. Also, the hands commit zina too when people watch such things, because the hands are involved in putting on these things to watch, like on the computer or their phone or TV, whatever. And zina of the feet is when people walk towards a place that is indecent, like going on a date or going to a place or an inappropriate area where there is temptation to sin. When people go to such places, their feet commit zina when they walk there or drive there. So all the body parts can be involved in committing zina, even though it just begins with the eyes. In the end, the private parts complete that zina. So every type of fahashi or indecency is haram. And whose wasiyat is this? Whose will is this? Who gave us this order? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us these orders. And we must keep this in mind. And we remind ourselves this over and over again as we study these ayat, because nobody should take these rules lightly. It's a serious crime, a major sin, no matter how common it may be. And remember, these indecent acts are often accepted by society, like gay couples and marriages nowadays, and dating, and these illegal relationships have become acceptable. In many societies, people try to normalize these sins. Dressing inappropriately or watching indecent things have become even more acceptable among people. It's no big deal. Nobody thinks much of it, but no matter how acceptable these things have become for people, they are not acceptable in the sight of Allah. And He has ordered us to avoid all the indecent things here. When we think of anything indecent, our inner self tells us that it's wrong. But anyone who chooses to ignore their inner self tells themselves that it's no big deal. But remember that He has forbidden the fawahish, which is the immoral, indecent acts. The vicious and disorderly effects of these shameful acts reach far and wide, so they have to be avoided. That's the fourth prohibition on the list. Next on the list is that we're going to be covering today. The last is وَلَا تَقْتُلُ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. And do not kill any soul forbidden by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except for the requirements of justice. Human life is sacred. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibits killing a soul except by right, which means that it's for a just or legal cause. That's the only exception. Now, what falls within the category of haq, meaning for requirements of justice? There are five things in total that are mentioned. Three from the Quran and two from hadith. Three situations that are listed in the Quran are killing the disbelieving enemy during battle, when at war, spreading corruption in the land, and taking a life as legal punishment for the intentional, unlawful killing of another person. These are the three situations mentioned in the Quran where this applies. And the other two situations where this applies is from hadith, when a married person commits adultery. Okay, when they commit zina, whether male or female. In that case, they're stoned to death. And the second is when someone renounces their Islamic faith, when someone leaves Islam. Besides these five conditions, killing a soul is not allowed. And that's why when Usman radiallahu anhu was surrounded by the people who assassinated him, he said, "These are the five conditions in which a person can be killed. I haven't done any of those things, so why are you killing me?" ذَلِكُمْ وَصَّاكُمْ بِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. These are the things which he enjoined you, so that you may learn wisdom. He willed these things for us. And by that, it means that he ordered these rules to be followed out of care for us. And he emphasized how important it is to follow them. He wants us to implement these rules to listen, so that we may use reason, so we may use our intellect and understand the sins listed above were common in society when the Quran was revealed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you use your rationale, you would understand that there is so much harm in doing these things. Nothing good comes out of these acts. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who enjoined these things for us. So we must respect these orders and follow them. He told us directly not to commit these sins. Alhamdulillah, we have covered 5 things that he has strictly forbidden out of the 9 from the list. The next ayah that we'll do next week, inshallah, has the 4 remaining commandments in it that are strictly forbidden. Okay, so we'll go over them next week, inshallah. And I apologize for taking longer than usual to cover this, but I did not want to skip anything. Inshallah, we'll cover the remaining 4 commandments next week in detail. Jazakumullahu khairan kaseera. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim. Wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. Amin ya rabbal alamin. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.